ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 this morning. While you are turning there, I forgot to mention in the announcements that Jalen Burma has agreed to do childcare during the Sunday evening Bible studies. So if the possibility of childcare makes a difference for anyone who is interested in attending, there will be childcare available for that. So Romans chapter 10 this morning, we're going to look at a message titled Everyone Who Believes, and a lot of what we have just sung in the hymns is described by Paul here in this section of Scripture. So I'm going to read starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you again for your word and for its truth, and we thank you for the message of salvation. I pray that you would be with our time now as we look into this passage and we seek to understand the truth of it. I pray that we would be attentive to what you would have us to receive this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we last week looked a little bit at the beginning of chapter 10 as we were finishing chapter 9, because the first part of chapter 10 really kind of bookends chapter 9. Paul starts off by saying, brothers, or brothers and sisters, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. Right? The them here that Paul is referring to the people of Israel. He's referring to the Jewish people who had rejected Christ as the Messiah and who were pursuing righteousness through their own efforts and through their own attempts to keep the law. Paul is clearly writing to believers here because he says brothers or brothers and sisters, so he's referring to fellow believers in Christ, and he's expressing his desire. He says, my heart's desire is that they would be saved. This is the preference of my heart, Paul says. This is what I long for. This is what I earnestly wish would happen. And not only that, but he says it is also my prayer to God that they would be saved. So Paul not only longs for this, but he's praying to God. He's asking God that this thing would happen, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. If you remember from the beginning of chapter 9, right, Paul has already expressed that he wants this so deeply that he suggests that if it were possible, he would even trade his own salvation in order for the people of Israel to come to know Christ as Savior. And so Paul is here reiterating that. And then he says in verse 2, he pays the Jewish people a compliment, right? He says here, I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, right? This, I bear them witness. Paul is saying, I can tell you from experience, I can tell you from firsthand knowledge that these are not people who don't care. These are people who have a zeal. And of course, Paul himself had that kind of zeal, right? He had the same kind of commitment, the same kind of passion that he is here describing. We talked about that last week, right? How committedly Paul had been seeking to do through his own efforts that which he thought was pleasing to God prior to his conversion experience. And so Paul is here saying they've got zeal, right? And this word zeal here, it means they're committed. It means they're passionate. It's a burning emotion. That word zeal there in the Greek, it comes from a root word that literally means to boil, right? And so it's talking about this burning desire, this hot emotion that they have. And that word zeal, it can, of course, have a positive connotation or a negative connotation. It depends what the person is zealous for. You can be zealous for a really good thing, and you could be zealous for something that's not so good. But here Paul is saying it's a positive thing. They're zealous. They have a zeal for God. But it's also a negative thing, he says. Because why? Because their zeal for God is not according to knowledge. So Paul is paying them this compliment. They have a zeal for God, but then he's giving the other side of the coin, the other part of the story, so to speak, that their zeal is misinformed. It's misdirected. They were zealous. They were passionate. They were committed, but they were acting out of ignorance, or in some cases, perhaps even stupidity, where they refused to acknowledge that which had been clearly presented. Either way, they were zealously headed in the wrong direction. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But why were they without knowledge? Right? Paul says that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and he says that they were without knowledge, not according to knowledge, end of verse 2. Well, first thing to note, this word knowledge here in this verse is not the Greek word gnosis, which is where we get the English word knowledge. That kind of knowledge refers to a firsthand experience, some information that you have. This word in the Greek is epignosis, which has that prefix which strengthens or enhances the meaning of the word. It intensifies it, and it means literally that it is more like discernment or wisdom. So it's not just information that they have. This word that Paul is using here is not just head knowledge. It's the ability to apply that knowledge, to put it into use practically. And it says that their zeal is not according to knowledge, so they don't understand. They don't have wisdom. They maybe just have it in their head, but they don't have the practical application of it. The Jewish people were, of course, very well versed in the law. It was part of their culture, part of their identity as a nation. The historian Josephus said the Jew knows the law better than his own name. They knew the law very well. They were instructed in it from birth, basically. They were taught diligently what the law was, what the law said, what the expectations were. They religiously followed the requirements of the law. And yet Paul says that they were without knowledge. And then verse 3, he says they were ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So Paul says they know the law, but they miss the point. They have the information, but they don't understand its purpose. They don't understand the end reason for the law. And out of ignorance, they're striving through their own efforts to achieve righteousness. J.B. Phillips said they do not know God's righteousness, and all the time they're going about trying to prove their own righteousness. In this passage here in Romans chapter 10, Eugene Peterson in The Message, he paraphrases it like this. He says, "I readily admit that the Jews are impressively energetic regarding God, but they're doing everything exactly backward. They don't seem to realize that this comprehensive setting things right, that is salvation, is God's business, and a most flourishing business it is. Right across the street, they set up their own salvation shops and noisily peddle their knockoffs." That's the idea that Paul is here getting at. They're passionate, they're determined, but they're wrong. They're uninformed. They're ignorant. And their zeal is leading them in exactly the wrong direction. I said that we would come back to that idea here in a moment. And it is an important truth that zealous though they were not going the right way. And it's very important that we understand this vital truth, that passion and enthusiasm do not equal truth. Passion and enthusiasm do not equal truth. You can be passionately wrong. You can be going in the wrong direction, and it doesn't matter how confident that you are that you're going in the right direction. It doesn't matter how zealously you're going in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter how wholeheartedly you apply yourself to going. If you're going the wrong direction, you're going the wrong direction. And this is what Paul is here saying. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter your zeal. It doesn't matter your certainty. It doesn't matter your devotion. If you're going the wrong way, it's still the wrong way. We must never mistake zeal for accuracy. We must never mistake certainty for truth. Just as someone denying the truth does not change the fact that it's true, so someone insisting something that is false is right doesn't make it right. So let me get a little more pointed with what Paul is here getting at. There are people today, and there have been people throughout history, who are running toward the gates of hell, convinced they're going the right way. The confidence that they have doesn't change the way they're going. And there will come a time where they will be in for a very unpleasant surprise if they don't come to know and understand the truth. They are, like Paul is here saying, zealous, but not according to knowledge. No human effort can ever obtain God's righteousness. Verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." There's several very important things there in that verse. Note first, he says Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on flesh, who lived the perfect sinless life. Christ is, second thing, the end of the law. Christ is the purpose of the law, the culmination of the law, the fulfillment. The very reason for the law to exist was to point people to Christ. Third thing, Paul says here, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What is righteousness? We've talked about righteousness before. Righteousness means approved by God, pleasing to God. One definition puts it this way. It says, "The Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word." How are you doing with that? Good? Me neither. God's standard is perfection. And we cannot obtain that through our own efforts, which is why the fourth key thing in this verse is such a wonderful truth, that Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who accepts that they can't do it, and acknowledge that Christ did it on their behalf. We could rearrange the words of verse 4, if you would, and we could put it this way. The end of the law is this: the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to everyone who believes. Well, believes what? That's a good question to ask. It's important that we understand. Believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth in human form, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he lives today. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he will come again. Anyone who believes that will receive salvation, will become the recipient of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So what does it mean here where Paul says that Moses wrote about the person who does the commandments, about the righteousness that's based on the law, that person would live by them? Well, the living that Paul is here referring to is eternal life. And again, in the words of J.B. Phillips, he says, Moses writes of righteousness by the law when he says that the man who does those things shall live by them, which is theoretically right, but impossible in practice. All right, so if you were to take Romans 10, verse 5, and if you would permit me to put it in my own paraphrase, it would say, Moses wrote about righteousness based on the law, that anyone who perfectly keeps it in its entirety and in all parts will merit eternal life. And that's why Philip says that's theoretically right, but practically impossible. Right? Because if anyone could keep the entire law, they would merit eternal life. If anyone could be perfect in everything they do, everything they think, everything they say, all the time, their entire life, they would merit eternal life. They would have achieved God's standard. In theory, that is true. But the reality is it cannot be done. No one can do it. Paul makes that abundantly clear throughout Romans as we've been going through. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us misses the mark. No one is capable of a life of sinless perfection. And in verses 6 and 7 here, Paul is using some illustrations that combine both some Jewish figures of speech and some Old Testament passages, and he's essentially pointing out here that despite the reality of verse 5, it's impossible for a person to become righteous as long as it is a righteousness based on works. It can't be done. But then he says in verse 8, the word is near you. We proclaim salvation through faith. In other words, what Paul is saying is despite the fact that righteousness based on law is impossible, it's not only possible but relatively easy, for lack of a better word, to receive that righteousness. Well, how is it done? Well, Paul is essentially saying here, he says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, it's the word that we proclaim. In other words, Paul is saying here, this is exactly what we're trying to explain to you. This is the gospel message. This is how that righteousness can become yours, not through works, but by believing. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a lot of powerful truth in that verse. It's a very well-known verse. It's a verse I imagine a lot of you memorized at some point in your life, and it encapsulates so much of the gospel message. And the righteousness, Paul is here again reminding us, it cannot be earned, it cannot be achieved through human effort, but it is available. It's available to anyone and everyone who believes, everyone who accepts Christ. Now, don't miss that there are two important parts in verse 9. First, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth. Right? There are people in the world today who focus solely on that part. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But it is the first part. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth. That is a confession, an acknowledgement that what God said is true, that you believe it and that you have accepted it. But then secondly, Paul says, and believe in your heart. In other words, it's not just lip service. It's not just saying something with your mouth. That profession, that confession, is an affirmation of an inward belief, of a certainty and acceptance that the Word of God is true, and that you have believed it, that you have accepted it, that you have made it your own. Both the confession and the belief are specific. What are they? That Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Now, as I said, there are a lot of people, unfortunately, in the world today who believe just that first part is all that it takes. I confess with my mouth, I said a prayer, but the reality is we must understand here that just saying something with your mouth is not enough. It's not a secret code that will get you eternal life. If you say the right words in the right order, it doesn't spring open that door that will allow you into heaven. The words that are confessed and professed that Paul is referring to there in the beginning of verse 9 are combined with a belief, an internal life-changing belief that the Word of God is true, that the gospel message is true, that Jesus is the only way that eternal life can be received. And when both the confession and the belief are genuine, then salvation is sure. Notice the end of verse 9. It says, you will be saved. Right? Paul is not saying that hopefully this will work for you. No, he's saying this will result in salvation. If you believe and if you confess, salvation is yours. You will be the recipient of salvation. And Paul then reiterates this in verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The last three verses here in this section, verses 11 through 13, remind us yet again of this wonderful gift of salvation that Paul is describing, that is available to everyone. He says, starting in verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice five times in those verses, Paul reiterates the fact that salvation is available to everyone and anyone who accepts Christ as Savior. He says, we're starting in verse 11, everyone who believes. Then in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter who your granddaddy is. The same Lord, he says, is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now remember back at the beginning, we looked at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a two-sided truth. On the one side, the reality is no one will be saved through their own efforts. No one will obtain righteousness through keeping the rules, through following the law, for checking all the right boxes. The other side of the coin is that everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, who receives the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, will be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, this reminder that salvation is freely available to all. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place. Thank you that he willingly came and fulfilled the law by living a perfect, sinless life, and then willingly dying in our place to shed his blood to satisfy your just requirement. I pray this morning that everyone who is here understands clearly the truth of the gospel message, that everyone here understands that we cannot earn forgiveness. We cannot merit eternal life through our own efforts. We can never be good enough because your standard is perfection. I pray as well that we also each recognize the wonderful truth that salvation is freely available to all. And if there is anyone here this morning, Father, who has never accepted Christ as Savior, who has never professed a belief in Christ, who's never had that life-transforming gift of salvation received, that they would understand that need this morning and they would make that choice today, that they might leave here this morning saying they too have received the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books and stand with me, please. We're going to sing in closing number 329. These words will be up on the screen as well. Number 329, The Savior is Waiting. Remain standing for the benediction.
In the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Amen.